the things that accompany salvation. And you'll notice here in the very same portion of Scripture that the Apostle Paul brings in and mentions the subject of assurance. In verse number 11, we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. And again in chapter 10, in the verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now there is no greater need among the sons of men, nor more important subject, or serious, solemn, important subject, than that of man's salvation. What good is money to a man if he perishes? What good is fame and popularity to a man if he perishes? What good is pleasure and the comforts of this world if he perishes? What good are possessions if he perishes? The great need, the chief need, the priority for the sons and daughters of Adam is that of salvation, to be right with God, reconciled to God, and ready to meet him, prepared to meet him. In this matter there is no room, there can be no room for vagueness, uncertainty, or doubt. Men not only need to be saved, but they need to know how to be saved. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the Scriptures were given for this very reason. The inspired Scriptures, he said, writing to Timothy, make us wise unto salvation. The Bible is not a science book. The Bible is not a history book. The Bible is not a book of geography or biology. The Bible is chiefly a book that makes men wise unto salvation. Let me put it like this. You cannot find out how to be saved anywhere else. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius, he told him to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he could be saved. It is the Bible alone that makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is found in the person of Christ alone. Salvation is received by simply trusting Christ as our Savior, believing that He is the Son of God, that He came into this world and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and laid down His life as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our sins. He received the punishment for our sins. He cancelled our debt, and by the shedding of His blood, He opened up the way for sinners to be reconciled to God. The Bible alone reveals how we can be saved. But there is a third stage. We not only need to be saved, and we not only need to know how we can be saved, we need to know that we are saved. We need to know how to be saved, and we need to know that we are saved. Is it possible? This is the question. Is it possible to know that I am saved? That I have God's salvation? Is it possible for a person to be saved and know that they are saved? To be sure. To be assured of it. That was the battleground in the days of the Great Reformation. The Reformation was fought on two fronts. First of all, how to be saved. How is a man saved? The Church of Rome said a man is saved by his works. The Reformation, however, revealed and rediscovered and emphasized the fact that men are not saved by their good works and their attempts to keep God's law. Men are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But following on from that, the battle was fought on another front. Can I know that I'm saved? Can I be sure of salvation? The Church of Rome denied, and to this very day, still denies that a person can be sure of eternal salvation. And the sad thing is that traits of that position have been carried over into the realm of Protestant churches. I remember when I was training in shorts, I had to go to the technical college there on the Shore Road once a week, and I had a teacher there, and different times topics of conversation came up, and one day the topic of conversation was about salvation. And I remember that man, he said he was from a member of the Church of Ireland, and he disputed with me, and he denied that it is possible to know that you're saved. And he said to me, you can only know that you're saved on the day of judgment. And that is carried over from the teaching of the Church of Rome. The Reformation and the Reformers reacted to that teaching, not only showing that people are saved through trusting Christ alone, by faith alone, but the Reformers emphasized and stressed the reality of assurance. The fact that we can not only be saved, but that we can know that we're saved. We can have the assurance of salvation. In fact, in some instances, the Reformers were overzealous. They went a little too far. And they taught that assurance was of the very essence of faith itself. That if someone lacked assurance, then they did not possess true faith. They went to an extreme position, reacting to Rome's denial. But as time progressed and as consideration was given to the Scriptures and as the Word of God was studied more clearly, they came to a more clear, consistent, and balanced view of the subject formed in the light of God's Word. The differences within the Reformed camp revolved around the question, is assurance of the essence of faith, or is it distinct from faith? Is it the fruit of faith? The result of faith? Is it possible for a man to be a true believer in Christ and yet not have the assurance of his own personal saving union with Christ? That was the question that developed. And in answering that question tonight, because it's just as relevant tonight, in answering that question, the Reformers recognized and they set out what distinguished true saving faith. When we talk about assurance in the Bible, assurance signifies a full persuasion as opposed to doubt and uncertainty. Now, faith in itself, in its essence, in its very nature, is simply assurance. And the Reformers came to the position where they said that there was the assurance of faith and the assurance of sense, and they made a distinction between the two. And in making that distinction, they were simply saying that faith in itself, in its very nature, is a kind of assurance. It is persuasion. In fact, there are occasions in Scripture when the word that is generally translated faith or to believe is actually translated as assurance. Let me prove it tonight if you turn to Acts 17 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul is preaching here to the people at Athens. And he goes away back to creation and he comes right through. And then he says in verse 31, issuing the command of God to repent. And he gives the reason, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The word that's translated assurance there is the same word that is translated many other times as faith or to believe. And that's interesting because it highlights the fact that faith in itself is a persuasion. It is the assurance that something is true. You turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans is the great epistle of faith. Paul is showing how we're saved. Remember that first battleground. How is a man saved? And Paul comes right in and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. It declares the just shall live by faith. Men are justified. They are made right with God simply by trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He's emphasizing this. And as he does so, in chapter 4, he gives us an illustration of faith. He illustrates it from the life of Abraham. Verse number 18 of chapter 4 of Romans, Paul says concerning Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God gave to Abraham the promise that he and Sarah would have a natural son. Even though they were past the age of childbearing. And God said from the natural line of Abraham, eventually the Savior would come, the Savior of the world would be born of the seed of Abraham, and in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed with salvation. But here we have Abraham and Sarah past the years of childbearing. How is this going to happen? It's against all hope, naturally speaking. But he believed in hope. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years of age. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Notice these terms. He believed. And then faith. He wasn't weak in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at this, verse 21. What is this faith? And being fully persuaded. That's what faith is. Faith is the persuasion that God is, that God is true, and that God's word is true, and what God promises is true. That's what faith is. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith is the assurance, it is the persuasion of the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of its doctrine, the truth of its offer to man, the truth of its promises of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness. That's what faith is. It's a persuasion. Acts chapter 8, we read the account there of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is witnessing to him, and he's preaching Christ to him, and he's showing him the way of salvation. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian says to Philip in verse 38, 36 rather, he says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What's he saying? He's saying, "I'm persuaded about what you've said. I'm persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. I'm persuaded that He's the Savior of sinners. I want to identify with Him." And that's what he was doing in baptism. He was identifying with Christ as his Savior, as he was offered to him in the gospel. Faith is a persuasion. It's a persuasion that all the promises of the gospel made in Christ are offered to the person who will believe. Faith believes that all Christ is offered personally to the individual who believes. And these promises provide the warrant or the authority for the sinner to come on to Christ for salvation. That's what faith is. Faith not only says, "I believe this gospel that it be true, that God sent His Son and that He died on the cross." Faith not only believes that it's true, but faith believes that that gospel gives him the authority, the right, the warrant to come to Christ to be saved. That's what faith is. Faith in its nature is a persuasion of the truth of the gospel, and that these promises are offered to the sinner personally. But the reformers at the time of the Reformation distinguished between the assurance of faith and the assurance of sense. Faith in itself is the persuasion of the truth of God and His gospel and its offer of salvation. But the assurance of sense is a believer's personal assurance that he is already united to Christ and in a state of grace. Let me put it like this. Faith trusts in order to be united to Christ. But the assurance of sense assures a person that he is united to Christ. The persuasion of faith trusts that Christ will be a Savior and all that He needs a Savior. But the assurance of sense assures the individual that Christ is his Savior. The assurance of faith trusts that he shall be pardoned. But the assurance of sense is the assurance that I am already pardoned. Now it's this assurance of sense, that is not of the essence of faith, but rather the fruit of it. And the reason why we emphasize that difference is because it's possible for a believer to be truly a believer, to have true saving faith, and therefore to be joined in union with Christ and in a state of grace and salvation, and yet lack the assurance of sense. And the greatest example of that is found in Matthew's Gospel, if you turn to it, in the case of our Lord Jesus himself. On the cross of Calvary, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus on the cross lacked the assurance of sense. He did not possess that comfortable sense. He is forsaken by God. He has been made sin on our account for our sakes, And all the wrath of God against our sin is poured out and concentrated in His heart upon the cross. There is no sense of the comfortable presence of God. There is no sense of the comforts of God. But although he did not have that assurance of sense, you can see his faith shines bright. For he says, "My God, my God." Although the Father had turned away from him and forsaken him because he was made sin, he was bearing our sin, and all the wrath of God was poured out upon him, yet you can see the faith of the Savior. He says, "My God, my God." And what the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross is in some sense, in some degree, not to the same degree, but in some degree, it is at times found in the experience of true believers. True saving faith that can speak in these personal terms, "My God, my Savior," but yet lack the assurance of sense. Faith that believes in the truth of the gospel and its promise and its offer made to the sinner, but yet lacking the assurance of sense. So there is a distinction between the assurance of faith and the assurance of sense. And it's possible for a person to be truly believing in the Lord Jesus, trusting in Christ, and yet lack the assurance of that salvation. But the purpose of this message tonight is to show the reality of this. And in showing the reality of it, to show that it is God's will for every believer to live in the full assurance of salvation. If you turn over to Psalm 32, you'll find an example of this in the case of David. Psalm 32 and verse 5. David here acknowledges his sin. And by the way, if you're going to be saved, you've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. No man, no woman, no child will ever be saved unless they acknowledge their sin before God. Look what David says in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." We don't confess our transgressions to any man or any priest. We confess our sin to the Lord. We have sinned against Him. And it therefore is to Him we must go and confess our sins. Resting on the promise of the gospel, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faith lays hold upon that promise and says, "That's true. God will forgive my sin in Christ on account of what Christ has done." But notice what David says in the latter part of the verse. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." With faith he was able to lay hold upon the promise. God will forgive my sin. I believe what he says. He has said he will forgive my sin. But not only did David have faith that rested in the promise, David had faith that produced an assurance. And he's able to say, "God has forgiven my sins. My sins are forgiven. I know my sins are blotted out." He had the assurance of sense that grew out of his faith. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 38, You will read there the testimony of King Hezekiah. And though he was a king, he still needed salvation. He still needed his sins forgiven. And there was only one way for that king to be saved and to be forgiven, and he came in God's way, trusting in God's Son, resting upon the blood of atonement. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, here is the testimony of King Hezekiah. He says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." Oh, the awful bitterness that filled his soul when he was awakened to his sin. "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." This is the assurance that he has, that God had taken all his sins and cast them away, never again to be remembered. "Thou hast cast all my sins." Do you see this tonight? Faith says, "I believe that God will forgive my sins, and therefore I come to Christ in faith, believing his promise. I believe that I'm warranted to do so. He gives me the authority to come to him as a lost sinner. And I believe what he has said." But then, growing out of that faith, comes this assurance of sins. "He has forgiven my sin. He has cast all my sin behind his back." Do you see the reality of this? This is real tonight. The assurance of salvation. But I want you to notice something else, not only the example, but I want you to notice the degrees of assurance. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers. And he says to them in verse 5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Much assurance. Now, when Paul uses the term "much," he's indicating, he's suggesting here, perhaps not directly, but indirectly, he is suggesting here that there are degrees of assurance. There are different levels of assurance. And then when you come to his letter to the Hebrews and the two passages that we have read, he talks about full assurance. But I want you to notice in chapter 3 of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 14, he says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." The beginning. I take those references, the beginning of our confidence, the beginning of our assurance, then much assurance, and then full assurance, the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of faith. What is he saying? He's saying that the experience of assurance, the assurance of sense, comes in varying degrees. And the degree of assurance that a believer will enjoy is determined by the state of his heart, by the strength of remaining corruption within him. It's determined by the progress of sanctification. Possible for a true believer to be truly saved and in a state of grace and yet not have a very great assurance of it. And the Bible is teaching us clearly that assurance comes in degrees. But there is such a thing, such an experience, such a possession of full assurance. Full assurance. And a person may lack full assurance for various reasons. May lack full assurance if indwelling sin is given place. If indwelling sin is tolerated. Where there is sin within the heart and life, unconfessed, unforsaken sin in the heart and the life, it will affect the degree of assurance that a person has. Degree of assurance will be affected by the believer's use of the means of grace that God has given to assurance. There are different degrees of assurance. The Bible teaches such a thing as full assurance. And it's God's will, remember this, it's God's will that every believer should live in the full assurance of salvation. But what is the source of this assurance? Turn to Romans chapter 15 and you will find the answer. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It's really another way of describing what full assurance is, or the assurance of salvation. Romans 15 and verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You might ask tonight, what is full assurance? Full assurance is joy and peace in believing. The lack of assurance is where we believe, but we're riddled with doubts and uncertainties. And therefore, there's a lack of joy and a lack of peace. But you'll notice how this joy and peace in believing is brought about. It is God who fills us with joy and peace in believing. Full assurance finds its source in the Lord. God fills. Notice this. With all joy and peace. That you may abound in hope. God doesn't want you as a Christian, or me as a Christian. He doesn't want us to live in doubt and uncertainty where we struggle from day to day. He wants us to abound. We talk about going forth in leaps and bounds. That's the thought here. He wants us to abound through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the believer assurance, the assurance of sense. God filling the heart with joy and peace, working by His Spirit, the source of assurance. But there's also the means of assurance. And I read tonight the verse in Hebrews chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. In other words, he's saying that assurance of salvation is often lacked, often not enjoyed, because we are not diligent to use the means that God has appointed for bringing us to the full assurance of hope and faith and salvation. It's not just a case of God filling us with joy and peace in believing. God fills us with joy and peace in believing through our diligent use of the means that He has appointed to obtain assurance. You turn to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse number 3. The psalmist here is desiring for that assurance He's surrounded by those who were striving with him, fighting against him. And he says in verse number 3, as he turns to the Lord, in verse number 3, in the latter part of the verse, he says to the Lord, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Now that's an interesting statement, because he's saying here that this assurance comes through the word that God speaks. God taking his word and applying it to the soul. God saying to the believer through his word, "I am thy salvation." He's saying that assurance is brought about by the word. And it's brought about in answer to prayer. This is a prayer. This is David seeking the Lord. "Lord, say to my soul, speak to me, Lord. Assure me of my salvation. Say to me, Lord, I am thy salvation." Do you see his situation? He's struggling. He's surrounded by enemies, those that are striving. It has an effect upon him. The devil comes. He's the great enemy of the Christian. And the devil comes to sow doubt. He's the accuser of the brethren. And David realizes and he sees his need here to be assured by the Lord. And he's seeking God. And he's saying, "Lord, speak to me. Give me assurance, Lord. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation." A believer who neglects the word of God and the place of prayer will be a believer who will not enjoy assurance, nor will progress to full assurance. God has appointed these means for the strengthening of the soul and the imparting of assurance to the heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Assurance is the fruit of faith. Assurance is the will of God for the believer. Assurance is a real possession. God is the source of that assurance. God has appointed means whereby it is obtained. And God intends every Christian, every believer, to live in the full assurance of faith. Why? Because of the many blessings it brings. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, in his writings, set out 10 great advantages that are brought about by the blessing of assurance. Number 1, he said, it produces heaven and earth. The full assurance of faith is heaven coming down to the soul. It sweetens life's changes. When you have that assurance in your soul that you're saved, that you're united to Christ, then whatever change comes in life, that assurance will sweeten every circumstance. It keeps the heart from desiring the world. It assists communion with God. It preserves the believer from backsliding. It produces holy boldness. It prepares a man for death. It makes mercies taste like mercies. It gives vigor in Christian service. And it leads to the soul's enjoyment of Christ. That's why Paul said that you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. That you be diligent. Because when a believer lives in the assurance of salvation, that believer will be enjoying all the benefits and all the blessings that are laid up in Christ that God has intended that believer to enjoy. Why should we sit as beggars at the king's gate, when there is a seat reserved at the banqueting table for all his children, where we can fare sumptuously and enjoy the delights of God, the full assurance of faith. It's one of those things that accompanies salvation. We're saved by simply believing, trusting the Lord Jesus. And that faith in itself is a persuasion, the assurance of the truth of God and His gospel. But following on, the fruit of faith leads to a full assurance of sense, a full assurance of salvation, so that that believer is able to say, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I am his, and he is mine. I'm united to Christ. My sins are forgiven. It is well with my soul. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. The Holy Spirit is my constant companion and comforter. One day, by the grace of God, I shall see him. And when I shall see him, I shall be like him. Job came up out of the pit of despondency and despair. And as the clouds were beginning to part and the light was beginning to break through, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and I shall see him and not another. He had faith, and he had the assurance of faith. But for a time he lacked the assurance of sense. And God brought him right through to the full assurance of his salvation. Two things tonight you must do. We all must do. Make sure that you're saved, that it's well with your soul, and then seek to live in the enjoyment of a full assurance of salvation.